Praise the Lord. It's Brother Julius Adeyemi again. We are going through the book of Hebrews. We are now in chapter 5. And as we are saying from earlier on, he is now presenting the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest of our profession, which he started in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we read, let's read, say, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest and is right in heaven before the throne of God, so that every offering we are offering to God, our gifts are like praises. When we sing praise to God, when we worship God, we are sacrificing. It's a sacrifice of praise to God. But it is through our Lord Jesus Christ that it can only be accepted. Why? Because as human beings who are sinners, our sins have to be dealt with first. And that's what his blood has done for us. His blood sanctifies us, covers us. Because he said in some of the words of the prophets of old, God said, if a wicked is bringing, he said, the sacrifice of the wicked person is an abomination to God. No matter how, whatever he bring to God and say, here's a big cattle, here's a very fat ram, here's a bunch of yam, it's not acceptable if the fellow's heart is wicked. That means if the fellow is a sinner, so to speak. Because every sin is wickedness to God. It's wickedness before God. So that is what he's saying. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to God, no matter what he is sacrificing. So then, that's why Christ needs to cover us with his blood. Purge our heart clean. So the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. So that's why every offering we are offering to God must be through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We made offering, we made sacrifice to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is acceptable before God because our sins have been washed by his blood. And he's washing our hearts clean. And we are now new creature in Christ. We don't sin anymore. That is when our sacrifices are acceptable. That is why he is the high priest of our profession before God in heaven. That's what our chapter 5 is now talking about. That every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That's why he said in the other chapter that Christ was tempted in every aspect like us, but without sin. In chapter 4, verse 15, he said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was also compassed about with infirmity like we were, but yet without sin. And so he is able, qualified to plead our case before God. In verse 3 of chapter 5, again, go back to chapter 3. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. That is a common high priest on earth will be offering for himself, also for the people. And verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. Aaron among the Israelites was the high priest for the Hebrews. And God selected him to be the high priest. Not that he chose himself, not that he became high priest just by choosing himself. Moses couldn't even choose him because he's the big brother of Moses. No. God chose him to be the high priest for the Israelites. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That he is trying to compare the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ became high priest not because he chose himself. Is promised by God in the book of Psalms. Just like Aaron was not just chosen by himself, it was God that called Aaron. So that's why he was comparing. He said that, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. See that in Psalm 2 verse 7. That was being spoken about Christ the Messiah. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 6, and as he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that in Psalm 101. Who in the days of his flesh, now he's going to talk about Melchizedek in a moment, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying with tears and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, how he prayed and agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, is what he's describing here. And he said he cried it with tears that unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So Christ, Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, knowing fully that he was going to lay down his life for us. And when he was agonizing, he prayed if this thing can be taken away from him. But he learned obedience by surrendering to it. That's what he's talking about here. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He said he prayed to him that he's able to save him from death, but he just resigned his will to God. That whatever God wills, thy will be done. And God said, that is the only way to do it, is to sacrifice your blood for mankind. And he did. And he came back alive by himself to become the author of salvation for everyone that will obey him. That's what he's saying. And now Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 10, he said, Christ is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Where does Melchizedek come into play? He's going to describe to us, because Melchizedek was reported in the book of Genesis that he was a priest of God in the days of Abraham. But he said, well, it was not from the line of Aaron. Aaron was not even born then. So which means God has a priest on earth, or wherever this Melchizedek was. So he's saying that's another order of priesthood, like a dynasty. In the king, the days of the king, they have a dynasty. Only the sons of this king can be king. Also, the same way, in the only the sons of Aaron can be priests in Israel. But there's a Melchizedek that was before Abraham was even around. Before Abraham had birth or any person. And Melchizedek was said to be a priest of God, which means there's another priesthood dynasty. And that's what they are referring to here. That Melchizedek was, there's an order of Melchizedek priesthood. And he said, logically, he's the high priest because he was called not of the land of Aaron. He was called from a completely different line. So it must be, and God said, this is after the order of Melchizedek. That was prophesied in the book of the Psalms. That thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11 says, of whom, that's about Melchizedek, he's going to talk more about Melchizedek in a moment. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, since ye are dull of hearing. Now, Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, is going to talk about Melchizedek in a moment. But he was saying, our Lord Jesus Christ was called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is, since God has an Aaronic order, God was terminating that Aaronic order. Because actually it was established for temporarily for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. Because God was going to terminate the Aaronic order. Then, but God is making an order of priesthood that is lined up with Melchizedek. You don't know who is this Melchizedek. It must have been that there's an order in heaven. And that was before Abraham. But Abraham knew about Melchizedek also. Because he just appeared and gave and collected tithes from Abraham in the book of Genesis. Now, the Bible said Lord Jesus Christ was called out of the line of Judah, and he was said to be a priest, but not after the order of Aaron, because he's not of a descendant of Aaron. So now, and the Bible said he was prophesied that he was going to be after the order of Melchizedek, which was heavenly priesthood. And so that is really what Apostle Paul is going to say here. He's going to now describe this Melchizedek for us, that this is somebody in you continue that in the next chapter. But let's read the rest of this story in chapter 5 about Melchizedek. He said we have a lot of things to say about Melchizedek, but it's hard to say it because you guys are still unlearning. Verse 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He said that he was going to teach them some deeper things, but he said the way they were conducting themselves shows that they were still babies in Christ. They may begin to think he was false because they didn't understand what he was saying. They may begin to think he was heretic because they didn't understand what he was teaching. But he said that if you are based, you can't undo strong meat or meat. So you have to be giving you milk. And you're going to tell them what is milk now. We're just talking about repentance. How many times are we going to talk to you about repentance? You should have repented and live holy from now on. If all we are teaching every time is repentance, salvation is repentance. Repent and come to Christ. That's not all we have to be teaching over and over and over and over again. That means you just be a babe forever, drinking milk. There's a time to go to something stronger than milk. And that is really what is rebuking the Hebrews for in these last few verses of chapter 5. So for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle, that is the fundamentals of the oracles of God. Fundamental things is we are teaching over and over again. And that is occurring in our generation also. There are some churches, all they teach is how to make money. As if that's all we need. But we need to get to heaven. Money is not going to get us there. We need to please God by faith. It's simple to please God. But other people, all they teach is how to be saved from your sin. Don't repent from sin. Repent from this. Repent from that. If you are still being taught repentance, that means you are a babe for a long time, too long. You should have repented and walked uprightly and be searching the Bible yourself, what is acceptable before God, and then be growing in grace. So that is really what is exhorting in this chapter, that we don't have to keep teaching this over and over again. They are the first principles. They are the fundamentals of the oracles of God, of the life of God. And you say, I've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So we ought to grow out of milk. That's why it's saying, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Say, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use, it's by use, you use your intelligence. That's how you get better and better. The same way in spiritual growth, you have to use the gifts that are in you to get better and better, to get stronger and stronger, to be able to get out of babyish milk into milk, meat, and strong meat of the word of God. He said, strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we are to exercise our senses, the physical sense and the spiritual sense, to be able to discern both good and evil. Now we're going to go to chapter 6. It's going to continue this theme of his exhortation about strong meat and basic principles of the gospel. Chapter 6 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is, leaving these fundamental things, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. These are the foundation, the fundamentals. He's now trying to highlight what are the fundamental things we should all be settled in. So we don't have to keep repeating ourselves in things. Like somebody that go to school, the first year they teach you how to read A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L. You are learning English. You are still learning the alphabetics. And you never grew from there to be able to write sentences. Well, that's a babe. Then you go to the third grade, you are still learning A, B, C, D, you are not pronouncing right. How long are you going to be teaching A, B, C, D, and you don't know A, B, C, can you know algebra? So you go to fifth grade and you are still learning A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. So that's what he's saying, that we have to leave all this bump. You have to have known this and graduate from that to get to something better, something stronger. I remember going to the midst of some Muslim rabbis. They were pointing to this Bible verse in the translated language. They said, well, Apostle Paul said we should leave all these doctrines of Christ. I said, you're not understanding what he was saying. He's not saying you should leave the doctrine of Christ. He's saying leave these basic things. You not leave it, but you should have well grounded in this, that you don't need to repeat this again. If you are grounded in ABCD, you don't need to be repeating ABCD to learn how to pronounce ABCD anymore. You are to now go into algebra, to go into arithmetic, to go into all the other things. That's why he's saying, leave these fundamental things now. Let's go. We have to grow into stronger meat. Because we already know this one, we are now walking that one. We don't need to be retaught that. So that's what he's saying. It's not saying you should throw it away. No, you don't throw it away. It's your foundation. Holiness is foundation. Righteousness is foundation. Repentance from sin is foundation. And that's what is listening to us. And what are all these foundations saying? These are the list. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's fundamental thing. You should have repented and now walk with God daily. And of faith toward God. Now we should have faith toward God. We don't need to be repeating faith. Oh, we should just exercise faith commonly. Or of the doctrine of baptisms. Don't need to teach that one. We just be teach it once about you need to be baptized in water and what it's all about. And you go for baptism and it's done. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, you get it by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need it over and over again. So those are fundamental things that every believer should be grounded in and know and accept it, and it's part of you. And he said, and of laying on of hands, laying on of hands, laying hands for the sick and they shall be well. That Christ gave to the body of Christ. We should already know that and do it. Just do it. Wherever you find yourself, lay your hand on the sick, they shall recover. Use the laying on of hands because your hand is anointed and blessed by the Holy Ghost in you. And say, lay your hand, just you don't need to be taught over and over again. Just do it. So it's a doctrine, but just do it. And of resurrection of the dead, that's a doctrine of the church. Only the church that they say there's going to be resurrection of the just saints of God will be resurrected in the first resurrection. We taught it and you believe it, just believe it, and certainly that you are shooting towards the fact that you'll be one of them. If you are dead before Christ comes, you'll be one of them to be resurrected. That's your goal. To be resurrected among the saints to enter the millennium. It's a doctrine. Yes, we believe it and just walk in it. No doubting or questioning it anymore. Why? If you are doubting or questioning it, that you don't believe it. Or you are not sure about it. So he said these are fundamental doctrines that we in the Church of Christ, in believers, should know this and be settled in it. We accepted it and we are walking towards it. We are walking in it. And of eternal judgment. Some people see doubt here. Is God going to judge the world? Is God going to do? Some people say God is so holy. He's not going to throw anybody into a lake of fire. They don't believe the word of God then, nothing. He said these are the fundamental doctrines of the church. That there is coming an eternal judgment. We are there, and it's in the book of Revelation chapter 21, where it said, chapter 20 said, every dead, all the dead will be resurrected and stand before God. Eternal judgment. And those that have their names in the book of life will be saved. Anyone that have their names not in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's eternal judgment. Some people want to debate that. You don't need to debate it. It's the fundamental doctrine of the body of Christ, of the church. He said these are fundamental. You don't need to be teaching that over and over again. It is written, it is said, we believe it, and we are walking our life, we are living our life to please God, to be acceptable before God, so that we don't have to be lost. That's really part of the just say that's all fundamental. Now he's going to say let's go to something better now, so that we don't need to be teaching all this over and over again. That's what this verse 1-3 of the book of Hebrews chapter 6 is teaching us. And say, and this we will do if you have to, if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, everyone that have enjoyed all these benefits of God, if they fall away, it is impossible, that's what it's saying from verse 4. It says it is impossible for this kind of people to be renewed unto repentance. Which kind of people? People that have tasted of the heavenly gifts, those who are partakers of the Holy Ghost, those who have tasted of the good word of God, those who have tasted the power of the world to come, which is more like every believer that has been filled with the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't fall away. Because if you fall away after you have enjoyed all these benefits of God, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, and you are partakers of this heavenly power that's coming. We are tasting of the power of the world to come. When you pray for the sick, it's power of the world to come. When you speak in tongues, it's power of the world to come. If you have enjoyed all those things, you better don't fall away. Why are you falling away? What does the world have that is better than this that we are hoping for? There's nothing in the world that is better than what we are hoping for. So that's why I say it is impossible for such people. If they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So we will never crucify afresh the Son of God. We are not going to put our Lord Jesus to an open shame. Verse 7. Say, for the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. That is, even the ground. When rain comes down and the ground soaks it in, and if it produces good herbs and that people need, the ground is blessed. Verse 8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That is to say, even the ground, the planet that we are standing upon, if the rain is coming down from God and the ground is using the rain and is making good crops for us, say the place is blessed. You till it so that you can bring some more. But if it's instead of bringing good crops, it's bringing thorns and thistles and briars, what do you think they will be doing to the earth? They will burn the whole place up. That's what it's saying. The same thing is just using that as an analogy. See, the ground that is bearing thorns and briars is rejected and is near cursing, and it goes to be burned. But verse 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thought speak. That is, we are expecting better things of we believers, even though he's writing it like this, that we are going to be producing good fruits. That's what he's saying. Because we are going to believe and stand unto the end. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God will remember every good things you have done in all the work of the righteousness that we are doing and ministering to the believers and preaching the gospel, doing the work of love for all. God is not unrighteous to forget all those things. So God will help us all the way to make sure we endure to the end. So God is the one working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't ever forget that. It's not our laboring, our effort that is going to keep us. God is working with us, but we have to cooperate with him because it's an agreement. It's like a covenant with God. We are trying and he's helping us. We are doing this and he's helping us. We are co-laborers with our Lord Jesus Christ, is what the Bible says. And verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. The same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So everyone should be diligently to stand firm unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's giving this exhortation to every believer now, that don't be slothful, but follow we believers that are through faith and patience we are inheriting the promises. That's our faith in the Lord, and patiently following, patiently enduring, patiently following the word of God, say we are going to inherit that promise. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. So everything God is doing that is promising us, he has already sworn that he will make it come to pass. When he was swearing to Abraham, he swear by himself that his seed will inherit the earth. And the seed is Christ, and that has been established, that Christ has come and he has overcome all. And we that are the seed of Abraham, that are being joined to Christ, that are being brought to become sons of God, God has promised the same swore that he swore to Abraham, is the same thing that we make it fulfill it in us, not just for Christ, but everyone that Christ is bringing into the son, to the sonship, God will fulfill it. And that is what he's saying here. That when he made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's Abraham enduring the childlessness, and he finally obtained the promise. Verse 16 says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That's why God also wants to swear. That's why also God sworn. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that is unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So human beings, they swear to confess that they will do what they promise they will do. That's where the oath is all about. When they go to court, he says, help me God. They swear that they are going to tell the truth. See, they are swearing by something higher power. Now God swear, he said, there's no higher power than him, so he swear by himself, by his own name. And he said, he will surely bless Abraham. Abraham will become the father of many nations. And through Abraham, the whole world will bless. And the seed of Abraham will inherit this earth. And that is the seed of Christ. Christ is that seed of Abraham. And we that are joined to Christ, we are part of that seed of Abraham. And that is a promise God himself made, and he will fulfill it. So that's what this chapter is talking about, that he swore by himself. Verse 6 says, by two immutable things, by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the foreigner is for us entered. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this last few verses was talking about the fact that God, when he swore by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie, he swore by his name that the seed of Abraham will inherit this earth. And that's what these verses were talking about, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge. We fled to God for refuge. We fled from the slavery of Satan for refuge, and Christ come to save us, and we are saved. We have to confess it. And it is impossible for God to lie. And God has said, yes, he has saved us by his precious blood. And Christ is the high priest of our profession. So it is impossible for God to lie. We that have come to reflect for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor. See, this hope is our anchor of our soul. The hope that we are going to be in that eternal kingdom. That is the hope that he has set before us. That's the anchor that's keeping us steadfast. Our soul is settled that, yes, this thing will come to pass. Both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whither the foreigner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, it's coming back to the order of Melchizedek and describing our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to go into chapter 7, telling about who this Melchizedek was, and the order of priesthood that was set up before Abraham, which the Lord Jesus Christ is part of this order, is the high priest of that order. And there will be many priests under Christ. We that are being made sons of God will be joined to that order. That he said he made us kings and priests. You see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, where the 24 elders were praising the Lamb. And what they say about the Lamb, so that has made us unto our God kings and priests. So priests under what order? Under the order of Melchizedek, because they are not talking about the order of Aaron at that point. And he said we shall reign upon the earth. And that is really what he was saying. That's what he was saying in that book of Hebrews chapter 6. So we're going to continue this in the next broadcast. God bless you.